Dear God, as we sing those words, once again, Lord, I ask that they might not be mere words that we utter just because they're flashed up on the screen, Lord. I pray as we sing that, and even in this moment now, we might contemplate, is that really the desire of our hearts, to trust you? God, there are many difficult, stressful, distressing things we face in this earth. And Lord, really the best decision we can ever make is to trust you in the midst of them. To trust you for your presence in us who believe. To trust you for your promises. To trust you, Lord, that this is only temporary. And there are truly blessings that come, God. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. And if you need to go to Children's Church, you can make your way there, or you can stay here as we are going to get into the last chapter of Daniel today. And so if everyone could open their Bibles to Daniel chapter 12, and I'm going to read that to you before we jump into this passage. So Daniel chapter 12, let me read it to you. At that time shall rise Michael, the great prince, who has charge over your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness shall like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised the right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and a half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest, you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we are coming to the end of the book of Daniel. Have you enjoyed it?
Yes.
Has it been fun? It's a challenging book. Matter of fact, as I read that, did you understand everything? It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a very challenging thing. But we've seen, consistently, we have seen the sovereignty of God, the rule and reign of God, as Daniel has stood up distinctly and lived distinctly for God in a pagan culture. Matter of fact, a culture much like you and I live in. There's a question when we think about the culture we live in. When we think about things like we hear in Liberia happening, of ones being lost and greed and all those things. How do we endure? How do we endure when distress and trials and difficulties and all that keeps coming our way? How do we endure? I remember back when our first child was born. That first child was a difficult one. Not that she's difficult, but it was difficult because, like, we've never experienced childbirth before. And so Elizabeth and I, we labored at home for a long time. We actually had tried to delay going into the hospital, and we labored at home. And I can remember us just kind of walking around the block several times, and we just kind of put it off. And, you know, you start kind of helping with those breathing exercises. I mean, Jeremy, it was tough work for me, okay? And just quiet, all right? And so then we eventually made our way towards the hospital. And when we got into the hospital, we had labored at home for so long, all right, let me be, all right? We labored at home for so long that when they got there, the nurse actually talked Elizabeth and says, "Hey, I think you can do this on your own. You don't need an epidural." Oh, man. That made it real difficult for me, all right? And so then you have to start, and you had to recall all the breathing exercise things. You know, you got to go. I lost my breath several times in the midst of this. And then you have very few eating breaks, okay? And so as I ate peanut butter and crackers next to Elizabeth, you know, just I'm there for her, helping her out, I discovered she hates peanut butter while she's giving she's giving birth. Thank you. Now, I jest, all right? I'm joking. And Elizabeth's not in here, so don't anyone go and tell her this, all right? But it was difficult, but Elizabeth worked hard, and she endured, and she pressed on because I think of at least two things. She knew it was temporary, and she knew blessing was ahead. Blessing was ahead. What are those things in life that you endure? I mean, what are the things that you've endured because you knew, and I think we can endure lots of things when we understand and we know that they're temporary and that there's a blessing ahead. How about physical therapy? Anybody had physical therapy before? Oh, man, that can be torture sometimes. I tore the plantar fascia and the arch of my foot when I was in college, and I had to go through physical therapy. And they just tried to torture. I mean, I had to do these exercises where I had to pick up, like, pebbles with my toes and put them into a bucket. And then I had all the scar tissue was built up in my foot, and so they decided to do a friction massage, all right? Don't think spa here, all right? They came out with a tongue depressor and said, "Hey, would you put this in your mouth and bite down?" And then they just went into it, and I just, and I bit down, and they needed more than one tongue depressor. Whatever that's called. I can't remember. Thank you. Thank you. You want to preach? So, but I endured. I endured because I knew that was temporary. And I knew at the end that there would be blessing, that I would be healed from it, and I would be able to go on and play again. What about finals weeks? You guys remember finals weeks? Anybody do any all-nighters for finals weeks? Come on. I remember those days. If I remember one that I had put in an all-nighter, and I actually slept a little bit in the morning, and both my roommate and I, we almost missed the exam because we almost missed it. I think we forgot to set our alarm. But we pursue, and we study, and we stay up all night because there's the thought that if I just do this for a little while, I'll get past this exam, I'll pass it, and maybe I'll be out of this class forever, you know? You endure because it's temporary, and there's blessing. Or how about the dentist? Yeah, this past fall I had a crack in my tooth and I had to get my first cap. Yeah, feel for me, don't you? It's kind of hurting, so I go into the dentist and I knew that this was going to be good for me. I knew it was only going to be temporary, and I knew my tooth would be better if I went and had this done. But then they come in and they tell you to open your mouth, and they stretch your mouth even further, and they stick things in there that shouldn't be in there to keep your mouth open. And then all of a sudden you hear the noise. That noise. And then you feel that, even though they numbed it up, you still feel that, just because when they do a cap, they're actually drilling away some of your tooth and leaving a post. But I was able to get through it. I was able to endure because I knew it was temporary. I knew there was blessing ahead. I knew my tooth would be better. How about those difficult discussions you have with spouses sometimes? They're hard. But you endure and you persevere through them because you know that if you work through these things, it's temporary, the discomfort, but there's also a blessing. I believe we can endure almost anything when we know it's temporary and there's a blessing. I believe that's even true for us who live in a difficult world and face spiritual warfare. We face the loss of loved ones. We face the effects of sin. We hear of things that are going on in Liberia and other places. We can endure because we know according to God's word, it's temporary and that God has an eternal blessing ahead. I believe that's what Daniel chapter 12 teaches us. Matter of fact, I believe that's actually what the whole book of Daniel teaches us, that Daniel could live distinctively. He could shine his light for Christ. He could endure even amidst the faces of the troubles and evil kings that he worked with. And his people could even endure, even though the suffering, the trials that will come, because this world is temporary. And if you know God, there's eternal blessings to come. So Daniel chapter 12. Let me set the scene for you again as we come to this last chapter in this great book. Let me set the scene. Daniel chapter 12 is actually a part of a vision that started in chapter 10 of Daniel. We've been at this for over a month now, just getting through this one vision. If you remember in Daniel chapter 10, what happened is Daniel was mourning. He was his people had gone back, but things weren't going well for his people who went back to the promised land. And so he's mourning over that. And so there he is, and he's out on the Tigris River, and all of a sudden he gets this great vision. And I believe one who appears in this great vision is one who is just dressed in this linen. It's the pre-incarnate Christ. And Christ, and then also the angels, they reveal that behind all that's going on, behind all the trouble that's going on with his people who have returned to Jerusalem, is there's a spiritual battle. And we're revealed to see how there is spiritual warfare that's taking place behind the scenes of the empires like Babylon and Persia, which was to come and then Greece, in America, and Liberia. There's a spiritual warfare going on. And the angel reveals that in Daniel chapter 10. Then in chapter 11, he goes through, which some of you love this list of what was prophecy to Daniel, but now much is history to us. And we're able to look, turn down and open the Bible, and then on the other side, we're able to open the books of history, and we're able to see that just as God had told through this angel, it happened. And the whole message of Daniel 11 was to tell you that, hey, God is rules and he reigns in the midst of history. He's orchestrating, he's working, and nothing takes him by surprise. But at the end of Daniel chapter 11, something still in the future takes place. And that's what we pick up here. So look at the text with me, Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge over your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. The first question we need to ask when we study the scriptures here is, well, what's at that time? And when you read this here in verse 1, what it tells you to do is to go back to what preceded it. And when we go back and we look at Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 through 45, we see that one phrase there in verse 40 says, at the time of the end. And we said last week what we're looking at is we're looking forward to a time that has not happened yet. It's a time that is still in the future to us. It's at the time of the end. It's at the time when the things here on earth are going to wind down. It's a time when that one whom we described last week, that was described there in verses 40 through 45 as the Antichrist, will come. It's that time where at the end of the tribulation, eventually Christ will return. It's that last period of 7 years. If you remember in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, if we'll look up here again on the screen, it says this, and he, that's referring to the Antichrist, as one who's opposed to Christ, who wants to take Christ's place, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. It'll be a covenant of peace. People think it's all right for many for 1 week. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to the sacrifice and the offering. He's going to end the religious practices of the Jews there in Jerusalem. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. He's speaking of the tribulation, that great tribulation period, which I believe will last for 7 years. In particular, that last 3.5 are going to be terrible. That's what he's describing here in Daniel chapter 11. That's what he's referring to. It says here as well, it says, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. What Daniel is having described here to him is what Jesus himself describes as well. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24. Listen, verse 15. You need to see these connections. All right, I'm going to actually read a lot of scripture to you today. Is that okay? All right, we're a Bible church. All right. He says this, verse 15. So when you see the abomination, this is Jesus speaking, over 500 years after Daniel. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to his cloak. And at last for the woman, women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flights might not be in winter on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if in those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. What Daniel heard, what Jesus was reaffirming, is that there is a time coming of tribulation that has never, ever, as awful as things have been on this earth, what is to come has never been seen before. Some of us go, well, Matt, come on. I mean, we've seen World War I, we've seen World War II, we've seen Holocaust, we've seen horrible things. How can it get any worse? Well, if you were to spend time in Revelation 6, chapter 6 through 18, you will see this description of this tribulation period. Let me just describe some of what Revelation 6 through 18 reveals about this time. There will be war and famine. And again, you say, well, Matt, we've seen plenty of that. Just hang on. There will be 25% of the world who is killed. Heavenly bodies falling out of the heaven toward earth. One-third of the earth destroyed. One-third of the seas destroyed. One-third of the fresh water sources on earth eliminated. The release of hell's demons to overrun the earth. The Antichrist and his armies coming and slaughtering millions. Sores breaking out on people. Sunlight scorching people, burning them to death, and darkness covering the earth. What the angel is telling Daniel, says, Daniel, I know that what we just went through in Daniel 11, it looks horrible, it looks bad. I know some of the things that you've experienced being thrown into lion's den. But worse is coming. Now, how would you like to have been Daniel and hear this? You had to be like, really, God? There had to be a sense of hopelessness. Like, God, why? How do you endure when it seems hopeless? When it seems as though the troubles will never stop, when it seems the diseases just keep ravaging the ones that you love. I mean, how do missionaries survive in places like Liberia? Matter of fact, when I was talking with Andy, and those of you who don't know Andy leads a ministry in Liberia, he was telling me recently of one of the missionaries that they work there very closely with It's just been one difficulty after another. But recently, one difficulty they faced is that the people they were there serving somehow got their hand on their children's dog, took their dog, ate their dog, then returned the bones to the people. You think we have a bad? How do you endure in that? And they're still there. They're still serving. How does one endure? How does Daniel's people, how will they endure? You've got to understand, you've got to know what the angel will reveal to Daniel is you've got to know that deliverance is coming. What's happening here is only temporary. And there's blessing to come. So stay focused on your mission. Stay focused on sharing the good news with even with those who may eat your dog. Look at the text here with me. Verse 1, because deliverance is coming. It says, at that time, again, that time of the tribulation, that time of the great tribulation, I think actually the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge over your people. The question you want to ask here is, who is Michael? Well, we first saw Michael back in Daniel chapter 10. Remember that angel who was kept by spiritual forces of coming to Daniel sooner? And remember Michael came to help them in that fight and allow the angel to go to Daniel. Michael is an angel who in Jude chapter 9, he's referred to as an archangel. He's a chief angel. He is more than, as I said several weeks ago, he's more than Fabio and John Cena put together. He's much more than that. He's probably even more than Iron Man, Batman, Superman, and Wolverine all packaged one together. Do you guys like that one? So he is the reality of all that. He is the archangel who also is a special protector of Israel. And at this time, at the worst time for Israel, the Jews, Daniel's people, Michael will stand up and he will rise. You want to know what he would do? Now, Daniel didn't know this. In fact, Daniel doesn't understand a lot of things that he hears, but you and I have an advantage. What's that advantage we have? Well, we have the New Testament, right? So you want to see how Michael stands up? Listen with me to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And you got to understand what happens here in Revelation chapter 12. Men, this is a description of the tribulation to come. Preceding these verses, it's telling how things are getting really bad for Israel. And then listen what happens. Verse 7, now war rose in heaven, and Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. Guess who the dragon symbolizes? It symbolizes Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought back. I mean, I would just admit, what does this scene look like? But he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Now, that's strange, and that's a whole different thing, but it appears that Satan has some sort of access to heaven. Verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan and the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. That's one way how Michael will arise there, with this great heavenly battle. Now, after this, though, we know from the rest of Revelation 12 that Satan will then go after full force after the people of Israel. And it says here in the text again, at that time, he shall arise, Michael shall arise, and then the text goes on to say, but at that time your people shall be delivered. Verse 2, the end of verse 1 there, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. You want to know how Michael delivers them? Or how God delivers them? I think there's two ways. All right. The first one is this. I believe it speaks of a supernatural protection of the Jewish believers in Jesus as Messiah. If you look there further in Revelation chapter 12, it speaks of this. Listen to Revelation chapter 12. And the woman, which is a reference, is a picture for Israel, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. in which she is to be nursed for 1,260 days, which adds up to 3.5 years. That is, what God is going to do, that is, in the midst of this great tribulation, that one of the ways he's going to deliver them, as verse 13 goes on to say, and when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nursed for a time and times and a half a time. Now again, this is apocalyptic genre here. It's a picture. But the, what the picture that we get is that is in the midst of this great tribulation, God will provide deliverance for his people. He will provide protection for his people for 3.5 years in a special place. There's deliverance that is available. There's protection that is available for God's people. I believe it also speaks of this, though. I believe this deliverance that's going to come is going to be something as well that happens at the end of the 3.5 years. And that is the return of Christ. That is, as we saw in Daniel, the end of Daniel 11, and in the midst of this great battle, an end is going to come to this Antichrist. An end is going to come. That as all this tribulation, it's temporary. Therefore, Daniel, tell your people they can endure. Now listen, you want to hear how Christ returns? You want to hear that? All right, come on now, you got to tell me. You got to give me a little pep me up, okay? All right. Go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. It's got up here on the screen as well. All right, you ready to hear this? All right, there's a time that this is coming. All right, this trial and this tribulation is temporary here because deliverance is coming. It says there in verse 11, then I saw, this is John speaking now, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. Now, who would be called Faithful and True? Who would that be? It would be Christ. And in righteousness he judges and make war. And then look at verse 19. I mean, to Daniel, that one who had looked so horrible there in the end of chapter 11, the one that said in chapter 11 he would come to an end, here's how he comes to an end now. Verse 19. And I saw the beast, and that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. That's what's described in 11 verses 40 through 45 of Daniel. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs with which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. It's a magnificent, powerful picture. It's a reminder that the trials and the tribulations that we face here, they're temporary because our Savior is coming back again someday. And he's not coming back like he came in the first time, but he's coming back fully manifested, full in all his power and all his glory, and he's going to put an end to that tribulation period, to the Antichrist. But it's important that you know something. It's only for those, if you go back to Daniel again, Daniel 1, by that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. People need to know that there's deliverance. People need to know that not only in the future, but even now in the midst of the tribulation, the trials that we face, that there's deliverance to be had. But if you don't choose that deliverance in Jesus Christ, if your name is not written in the book, matter of fact, what is this book? What is this book? And is your name in it? We all have books of names, don't you? I mean, or maybe it's now we have phones with a list of names in it. We all have address books, perhaps, or books of family genealogy. Here at the church, we actually do have a directory. It's just not written anymore. It's in our OnRealm Connect. But in that directory is a list of people, and there's a list of people who are regular attenders or guests, but there's also within that, there's a list of people who are members. And those are the people whom we know are committed here. Their name is written down there. Or when you go to a nice restaurant, if you go into a nice restaurant, you are asked, do you have a reservation? If you say no, and if it's a busy night, the answer that you might get back is, I'm not sure we have a place for you. And when you hear that, the same can be true if you have a reservation at the airport, or if your name isn't in the system, that computer, when you arrive at the airport and the flight is full, it doesn't matter how much begging and pleading you do, you're not getting on. Because your name wasn't in the registry. God has a book. He has a book which I believe is called the Book of Life, or also known as the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name's not in it, you're not receiving deliverance. That's what the angel is telling Daniel here. The Book of Life, which is referred to in Philippians 4 and Revelation 3 and 13 and 20 of Revelation as well, it's that divine record, it's that set of names who will live with God forever. It's that roll of all those who are saved, both Jew and Gentile. And you need to stop and ask yourself, is my name on it? Because the reality is, if your name is not on it, whether it's at the return of Christ or whether it's your death here, there's no getting you into heaven. There's no begging and pleading at that moment if your name's not in that book. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says this, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, and this is at the time of when Christ returns, the end of the tribulation, here's what it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contentment. This means, and what this is telling us, is that there's going to be a resurrection, okay? Now, some believe this is one general resurrection that happens at the end. I particularly don't favor that view. I hold what is it called a, I'm going to get real technical here, is that okay? If I get technical? I favor a view that's called pre-tribulationalism. You guys talk about that a lot? Is that in your vocabulary? You use that a lot? Basically, what I favor, all right, I don't hold this dogmatically, but I favor is that there'll be a resurrection before the tribulation ever takes place, okay? Therefore, I don't believe that I will be a part of this resurrection that's being spoken of here. There's others who hold it's a reasonable position called post-tribulationalism. They believe that the resurrection of believers, that the church will actually go through the Great Tribulation, and they will be resurrected as part of this, okay? We can agree to disagree, right? All right? What happens here is what I believe is that this will be the resurrection of all Jewish and Gentiles who have believed within the tribulation. That there's going to be a resurrection. See, what happens is when you die, you don't just cease to exist. Your immaterial, your soul, your spirit, it goes to be with the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And then your body awaits a day that it's going to be resurrected. But there's two types of resurrection in general. There's one to everlasting life. That's spoken of here. Matter of fact, it's spoken of as well in Revelation chapter 20. Listen to chapter 20, verse 4. It speaks of this. Then I saw the thrones, and seated on them were those whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and has not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation, that there's going to be those who have believed, they're going to be resurrected, and they're going to reign with Christ. They're going to reign with Him. That's part of the deliverance. But there's another one as well, because look back at the text. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame. Some to shame, yeah. There's going to be some that are going to be resurrected, and when they face Christ, they're going to be in shame. Why? Because they've rejected that Christ. They're still in their sins. They haven't received His forgiveness. And to everlasting contempt, everlasting abhorrence. Get that. There's everlasting life, and then there's everlasting contempt. Matter of fact, I think this resurrection happens after the 1,000 years. Let me read the passage to you. It's in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 says this: "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended." And then listen to the rest of this, verses 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." This is not for believers, folks. This is for those who are being resurrected to everlasting contempt. "Then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened." I wonder what books that's going to be. "Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the book, whether their name was in it or not, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, this is not a popular message to preach, by the way, okay? This does not win awards in Christian magazines for growth, okay? But my job is to bring truth, right? Okay? So I'll preach this hard message. The reality is there is a resurrection. When you and I, if we die before Christ returns, our bodies will go to one or place, two places. Or not our body, excuse me. Our soul, our spirit. There's a heaven and there's a hell. But even hell is not your final destination if you don't know Jesus. When that resurrection comes, you will be resurrected and you will be judged. And your name will be, whether your name's in that book or not. And he'll look at your works and he'll say, "Yep, you," and you, all everyone there will say, "Yep, I'm guilty." And the eternal destination for those who reject Christ is the lake of fire. I don't know exactly all what that's going to be like. I'm not going to be there. And I don't want you all to be there. None of you. And I'm not naive enough to believe that everyone in here has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because I know for a fact I've been here 4 years and people have been sitting here. I've shared the gospel with them later and they've come to Christ. You need to ask yourself this question: is your name written in the book of life? Is it there? God doesn't desire for you. You know, I think one of the reasons why he lets some of the difficulty and the trial go on and on and on and on is because exactly what 2 Peter verse 3 or chapter 3 verse 9 through 10 says: "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness." You know, we want to say, "Lord, how long? How are you going to keep letting this go on for so long?" "But he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that you should all reach repentance." That's God's desire. But you have a choice. So here's your choice on whether you can be in the book or out of the book of life. And here's how you make that choice. First, you need to come and to realize and admit, "God, I am a sinner. You're right what you say about me, that I fall short of your glory. My standard is not anyone else around me, but my standard is you and your utter perfection and your utter holiness, God. And I fall short of that. God, I admit I am a sinner, and I want to turn from my sin. I want to turn from trusting in anyone else or anything else to save me. And I want to put my faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. That Jesus Christ died for my sins. He was buried and rose again. I can't save myself. But you, God, if I trust in your Savior, Jesus Christ, and his payment for me, I can be forgiven of my sin and have eternal life." If you come to a place where you genuinely put, not just acknowledge it in your head, but like just like you sit down and you trust a chair to hold you up, if you sit down on the person and the work of Jesus Christ and trust in him alone, your name is guaranteed to be in the book of life. That's the only way you can know if it's there. If you're here today and you have any doubt about that, any doubt, come talk to me. Come talk to another believer in here. Come and go over the gospel again. Because God does not want you to experience a resurrection to shame and everlasting contempt. He so wants you to have life eternal, which is found in knowing Him. It's that life that my friend Phil Beatty, when I went to go visit him, he was facing death, he was dying, and I went in, and this is back when I was in Waco, and I went in, I started reading him scripture, and then he started quoting that scripture back to me. He just kind of told me, and I was like, dude, I don't need to minister to you. You're ministering to me. Because he had confidence that his name was in the book of life. It's that same experience that I got from my friend and your friend, Buddy Zip. Yeah, death's fearful because it's known, you never experienced it. But you know how you could endure through it? You know how you could endure through that process? You know how he could endure through cancer is because he knew it was temporary and that there was an eternal blessing to come. That's how we endure. That's how we look forward to a future resurrection. And those who are wise, says verse 3, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that those who are wise, those who know Jesus, and those who follow him, and that they share the gospel, they share the truth of God with other people, even though you're going in the midst of trial and you're going in the midst of difficulty, even though you're facing that, God won't forget it. Matter of fact, he will reward you for that. You will stand out like stars forever. And ever. We endure through difficulty and distressful times because we know it's temporary and blessings ahead. But we also endure because we know that right now, in the midst of this, we have an eternal mission, or a mission that has eternal, profound impact. It's so easy to get caught up in the distresses of this world and to forget that in the midst of this distresses, which is temporary, that we have a mission. That's why Buddy, on the door of death, got enough strength to come out here in a wheelchair and to give you one last message. Because this distressing world is temporary and there's a blessing to come. So as I'm in this world, I'm going to fulfill my mission that God has given. That's what the angel and Christ wants to leave with Daniel. Matter of fact, if you go into Daniel chapter 5, it says this, and I'm going to finish up right here. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank and of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. These are two angels. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, I believe, again, this is the pre-incarnate Christ, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Man, isn't that a question we all ask? And Christ answers, it would be for a time, times, and half a time. That is, this time was going to be 3.5 years. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people come to an end, all these things would be finished. That is, part of the reason there's going to be this great tribulation is it's going to be to turn the people, the Jewish people, back to their true Messiah. That's how God's going to use that. Then verse 8, and I heard, but I did not understand. I love that part because as I racked my brain going through Daniel and playing with all these numbers, I loved it when I saw Daniel says, I don't understand. Doesn't that make you feel good? But then he asked this question. Then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He wants to know more, basically what it is. Now I want you to watch what the pre-incarnate Christ says to him. Because this is a message for you and I as we continue in this distressful world. Listen what he says. And he said, go your way, Daniel. Just underline that part. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. That means they're preserved. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. In essence, what he's saying is, hey, there's going to be people who wise up and they receive Christ. There's going to continue to be people who are wicked and reject Christ. Then he says in verse 11, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That is, there's 3.5 years plus 30 more days, I mean. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 335. I mean, there's even some extra days after that. But then get this, and listen what he says again. He started in verse 11. Go your way, Daniel. Verse 13. But go your way till the end. And you shall rest. Get that. Oh, you like that part? You want to underline that part. And you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. What does it mean to go your way, Daniel? All right? And what does that mean to you and I? Daniel, basically saying the time hasn't come yet, Daniel. And by the way, Daniel is 85 to 90 years old, okay? And he's telling Daniel, go your way. In essence, what he's saying is, keep living faithfully, Daniel. Don't quit, Daniel. Keep at your tasks. Go your way, Daniel, till the end. Daniel, you may retire from certain positions and jobs, but as you know, there is no retirement from my mission. Go your way, Daniel. Daniel, you've been faithful. Now stay the course. You've been through the lion's den and been through evil kings, but keep standing strong and you'll be all right until your day of rest. But until then, go your way, Daniel. Daniel, blessing awaits, a resurrected body awaits you, a portion, an allotted portion in the eternal kingdom, it awaits you. But until then, until the end, Daniel, go your way. Go your way, Daniel. Church, here's what I'm saying to you. Some of you are facing distressing circumstances. Some of you have life-threatening diseases. Some of you have difficulties with prodigal children. Some of you are facing distresses in work. Some of you are just tired of living in a world where there's sin, there's corruption, all those things. Here's what Daniel's exhortation, here's what the angel's exhortation, here's what Christ's exhortation to this, but go your way until the time of the end. Endure knowing that you're here to shine like a light that points to the one true light, Jesus Christ. And that you can endure in doing that because this time is temporary and eternal blessing is to come. Go your way, believer. Go your way. I want to finish with a story, and then we're going to go into communion. It's a story told by Larry Osborne. Larry Osborne wrote this book, Thriving in Babylon. That's what Daniel's about. How do we thrive here in this pagan world in exile and sin? But he tells a funny story. He says this. Finally, never underestimate the power of the light you reflect. You might think it's too dim to make a difference. It's not. He said, I learned this lesson years ago on a family vacation. He says, let me tell you my story. To begin with, I need to tell you that my wife is claustrophobic. Anyone in here in that category? I am too. I hate small places. Hence, I'm 6'5" and 230 pounds. That doesn't make it any easier. He says, not crazy claustrophobic, but you can see it from there. So I assumed that when we visited the Carlsbad Caverns, she would wait above ground in the gift shop and information center while the rest of us went below to take the tour. To my surprise, when the gigantic elevator arrived to take us down to the caves, she decided to join us. When the doors opened, the cavern was so large and spacious that her fears melted away. She even decided to go on the tour with the rest of us. As we waited in line to buy tickets, a group from a previous tour exited. One of them said, I loved it when they turned out the lights. Oh no, I thought. What do I do now? Should I tell her? Should I ignore it and create a family memory, then ask for forgiveness later? Any guys? Anybody ever been there? As I pondered what to do, my moral dilemma was solved. Nancy had heard the remark. She turned to me and said, "Did he say they turn out the lights?" "Yes," I replied, "but it's only for a few seconds." "Are you sure?" she asked. "Yes, I'm sure," I said. "Trust me, I'm a pastor." So she did. Our entire family went on the tour. It was a great experience, mostly right up until the end. As the tour drew to a close, the guide told us to take a seat. He then began to explain the utter darkness that speleologists have to deal with. There's no trace of light, so there's nothing for the eyes to adjust to. It's pitch black. You can wave something in front of your eyes and you won't see a trace of it. Then to prove his point, he reached down and unplugged the electrical cord that lit our pathway. Instantly, we're plunged into total darkness. About 5 seconds later, I realized that his demonstration was going to last more than just a few seconds. As I sat there feeling guilty, wondering how to best apologize to my wife, I suddenly felt a sharp pain, followed by the sensation of blood dripping down my arm. "I've been bitten by a bat." Then the bat spoke. It said, "I will never trust you again." I instantly tried to recall the name of every marriage counselor I knew. I figured I needed one. Maybe even some career counseling as well, especially with the words divorce and pastor don't fit together real well. As Nancy hung on and squeezed my arm in panic, I remembered something. My oldest son was wearing a brand new Timex Indiglo watch. It was one of the early models, so the light is produced was pathetic, but if you pushed the button to see the time at night, you still had to get a flashlight to read what it said. But at this point, his watch was my only hope. I told Nathan to push the button on his watch. He did. Instantly, we could see the ground and our feet. The bat let go. My marriage was saved, and I learned an important lesson. Actually, I learned two lessons. The first was never to trick my wife into participating in anything remotely claustrophobic. The second was the darker it gets, the more powerful the tiniest of lights becomes. My son's pitiful indigo watch shone brightly in the utter darkness of a cave, yet a person could hardly tell it was on when pressing a button under the evening stars. It's the same with us. The darker it gets, the brighter our tiny light shines. Don't buy the lie that you don't matter. You do. Don't buy the lie that your response to evil in your workplace, community, family, and our nation doesn't matter. It does. We just have to push the right buttons. And the button we push is the light of Jesus Christ. It's the button that Daniel pushed. It's the button that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they pushed that button. And yes, I know we live in a difficult, distressing world, and it's going to get worse. But I tell you, we can endure as we continue to push the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can endure in knowing that it's temporary because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can endure because we know, because of the gospel of Christ, that there is eternal blessing to come. Let us push the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we live distinctively in this pagan world. Amen. Dear God, we come and we praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for such stories as Daniel. We even thank you, Lord, for the complicated numbers and things that we see. Some of the stuff that seems to go right over our head, Lord, you tell us truth. And in that truth, we find hope. That even in this difficult world, that if we know you, Lord, as our Savior, you've given us purpose. You've given us a mission. You've given us a light to shine. And Lord, I pray for my fellow believers here, Lord, that as they persevere, may they do so, shine the light of the gospel, and enduring, knowing that it's temporary and there's blessing to come. And then, Lord, I pray for those here this morning that have never come to a place to realize they're a sinner in need of a Savior and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for them at this moment. Lord, pray for them at this moment that, one, I loved them enough to tell them the truth. And I did that, Lord, because you first loved me, and you tell me to love others, and you tell me to tell them the truth with love and grace. And God, you love those that are here that don't know you as their Savior. And you love them so much that your son, Jesus Christ, died for them as well. And so, Lord, I pray you might work in their hearts and they might come to put their faith and trust in you today, God. Lord, we love you and we thank you.